Dear congregation, our view of someone affects how we relate to someone. If we think that a person is a very friendly person, we are drawn to that person. If we think someone is cold, then we tend to avoid that person. If we think that someone is very kind and generous, we may sooner go to that person in the midst of our need. If we think that someone is selfish, then we will sooner stay away from that one in the midst of our need. Our view of someone affects how we relate to that person, how we speak to that person. And that is certainly so for God, isn't it? How we pray to God speaks of what we think about God, what we know of God. Our view of God shapes how we pray, or even whether we pray to God. If we view God as cold and distant, then we will only formally pray. If we view God as someone just on our level, then we will also treat him as if he's just another person. Wrong views of God corrupt prayer to God. And it's a true knowledge of God that stirs up true prayer to God. To know God in his brilliant majesty stirs reverence. To know God in his infinite mercy stirs confidence. And what is the secret to this knowing God? Is it not a right relation to God? To know him as a Father in heaven. That is the address that Christ taught the disciples to use in prayer. When they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," he said, "Pray, our Father which art in heaven." What a rich, rich address that is. Let us listen to addressing prayer to our Father in heaven. Addressing our prayer to our Father in heaven. First, the ground of this address, and second, the posture in this address. So easily, when we come to the Lord's Prayer, we may go right to the petitions in this prayer, these six beautiful petitions. But our catechism makes us stop already at the address of this prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And the most basic thing that reminds us of is the fact that prayer is addressed to someone. It's so important to realize, isn't it? Some speak of prayer, and it doesn't matter who is prayed to as long as there's prayer. Also here in Grand Rapids a few months ago, there was a interfaith Thanksgiving celebration in one of the churches in town, and they advertise it as whether you're Buddhist or you're Hindu or you're Native American or you're Christian or you're whatever you may be, let us all join together and express our thanks together. But what value does that have if these prayers are not addressed to the right one? Prayer needs a right address. Otherwise, it will not reach the one who hears and answers prayer. If you had a letter and you wrote down an address and you put the wrong name and the wrong address on that letter and you put it in the mail, it would never reach the right person. And so prayer addressed to the wrong one will not reach the true and living God. Prayer has an address. And that's also such a reminder for us too, isn't it? That sometimes people say, "Let's say a prayer." Is prayer just saying a prayer? Or is it speaking to a person? Do you think of that when you pray? When I pray, I am speaking to a person. I'm not just saying some words, ending with amen. I'm speaking to the living God. In Psalm 5, the psalmist confesses, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." It reminds you of an archer, doesn't it? An archer directs that arrow to the target. It's careful aim. It's focus on the target. But how much more prayer is to be aimed, is to be focused on the one that you're speaking to. I will direct it to thee. Not just say some words. Sometimes I think if God would reveal himself and his glory and his love, how different my prayer would be. To have that sense. But God does reveal himself. He reveals himself in his word. And that's why it's so good before we pray even to open that word of God and to read that word of God, that we would be shown by God himself who he is as a God to whom we pray. That's why it's also good to reflect a moment before we pray. Not just laughing and talking and doing who knows what, and all of a sudden, oh, we have to go, let's pray quick. And do we pause and realize we're about to speak to that living God? How should we address him? The most common way in Scripture, at least when we open the book of Psalms, is those addresses of, O Lord, or O God, or O my God. The psalmist speaks of him as, O my strength, or O Lord God of hosts, O thou most high, or Lord God of my salvation. Or, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy unto them that love him. Or even when we go into the book of Acts, we see different addresses. The early church began their prayer by confessing, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And when Revelation gives a view of how he is addressed in his very presence in glory, then we read them saying, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Or in chapter 6, O Lord, holy and true. There are so many different addresses in Scripture for God, because God is so great, and so many different names show his greatness. And our prayers may reflect that variety that there is. When the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray thus, Our Father which art in heaven. The focus there is on God the Father as the first person of the Blessed Trinity. That's not to the exclusion of the Son or the exclusion of the Holy Spirit. God is one after all. But the focus in Scripture is especially on praying to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. For example, in Ephesians 2, through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's the pattern. And in the Lord's Prayer, he is not only called the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, but our Father. That's the most amazing thing about this address. Our Father, that's a language of possession. He is my Father, and I am his child. Our Father is a language of tenderness. There's that close relationship between this God and myself. He's not simply a master. but a father. Who dares say such words? Who dares look, go unto that glorious throne room and come before that glorious King upon the throne and call him our Father? This is what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Do you address him that way? Our Father, which art in heaven. Maybe you say you do. The question is, in what way do you do so? Maybe someone can say, well, he is the Father of all. We are all his creatures. In Acts 17, Paul approves of that heathen poet saying, we are his offspring. If we are his offspring, then he is our Father. As a creator. But there's more to this address than that. Maybe another says, because he is our covenant God, he came to Israel and called all Israel my children, even those who are sacrificing unto Molech, my children. And if he calls us his children as ones who belong to his covenant and church, then he is our Father, and we may pray to him as such. But there's more to this petition, this address, than him as creator or him as covenant God. The blessing of this petition is rooted in the grace of this triune God as a God of saving adoption. All who are saved share in this wondrous blessing of being restored to God and having this God as a loving Father, being in a right relation to him. You find that in Romans 8, don't you? Some of the children are memorizing Romans 8. It's such a beautiful chapter to memorize and to know. And in the beginning, it contrasts those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Holy Spirit, those who have the Spirit of Christ and those who don't. And then it says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They have been adopted as his children. Why? How? Well, in verse 15, it says there, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's speaking there of how the Spirit came as a spirit of bondage. By nature, we are in bondage, but we don't even realize it. We sleep that slumber of death, and we dream of freedom. But when the Spirit awakens us, we sense the bondage that we are in to sin and to Satan. We are awakened to see that we are shut up in the wrath of God, that we are under that death sentence because of sin, and that leads to fear. As Newton put it, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Our proud flesh resists that. We don't want to acknowledge that. But greater than our flesh is the power of the Holy Spirit in order to uncover that reality of bondage. But his purpose is to drive out to Christ. As Romans 8 verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ brings us to Christ to find liberty from that bondage in Christ, to learn. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He delivers from the curse. He delivers from that bondage. He brings into the liberty of the children of God. This is by the Spirit of adoption. He is that bond that the Father gives, that bond with Jesus Christ, that makes God your loving, heavenly Father. That you're right with Him. That's why Romans 8 can say, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This grace of adoption adopts into His family. And that is what enables to approach unto God in prayer as a Father in heaven. To confess what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, is that your confession this morning? This Father is for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In the midst of all our unworthiness and sin, children for Christ's sake. If that is how you are here, that's the fulfillment of what we read in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And not just receive it, it says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so He then invites you this morning to come before Him as your Father, loving, mighty, gracious, wise Father. What an incredible privilege prayer then becomes as a speaking, coming before your Father. That's something you hesitate to do. That's something that fills you with confusion or uncertainty. On the one hand, you hesitate to deny that the Lord has worked in you. And at the other hand, you hesitate to confess, I am His child and He is my Father. And why the hesitation? Why the uncertainty? Could it be that you are looking in the wrong place? Could it be that you are looking for acceptance with Him as a Father in how you are as a child? And then there's so much reason for discouragement. Could it be that you are living at a distance from Christ, who is that way to the Father? Oh, if you try to go to the Father directly, what you'll meet is a glorious brilliance that consumes. You and the Father do not fit together if you try to go to Him directly, and you will never have that childlike confidence when you go directly. Christ says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And therefore your hesitations and your struggles, let them lead you to Christ, who is that way to the Father, to know His fatherly love. Through Him there is access unto the Father. And Christ does not place this address, our Father which art in heaven, only on the lips of very experienced children of God. He places it on the lips of these disciples who still had so much more to learn, and yet they knew that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He says, through me, come unto God in that prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. The Father loves it when His children come before Him as children and even confess that to Him. earthly fathers love that, don't they? You receive a child. And maybe that child, when it's just born, well, not just maybe, it doesn't just right away say, my father. It doesn't say anything, it cries. But as you show that you're a father, and you show your love, and you show your care, and you're there, and you're acting as a father, and that child begins to speak, and it begins to call you. Dada, Papa, Dad. It warms your heart. There is this bond, and they know that I am their father. And in a far deeper way, the Father in heaven delights to make himself known so that that response would be, Our Father, which art in heaven. And if that is not reality for you, if you are not God's child in that saving sense, then this term, Our Father, accuses you. Because you know he is to be your father as your creator, as your covenant God who gives his promises of adoption, but you have rejected it and you've gone on your own way and you are then still a lost child, lost without this God in a saving sense. You are then what Paul found himself to be, even though he thought God was his God. When grace awoke him to see reality, he saw that I was actually a child of wrath all that time. What will you do if you're still a child of wrath? Will you try to flee from this God? You can't. To flee from this God is certain death. And there is no need. Because in the gospel, God, this Father, comes. He sends his messengers, the messengers of Christ himself, and call out, Be reconciled to God. How? Through Christ, who was made sin, that sinners may be made the righteousness of God in him, and so be reconciled to God and have him as a father. What reason there is, if you are still like that prodigal son in a far country, you thought that you could pursue your own pleasure, but it's only brought you into misery. Maybe you realize it, maybe you don't even realize it, but you know that you're in a far country. Isn't that reason? To hear of this Father this morning and to say, I will arise and I will return and I will say, Father, I have sinned and am not worthy to be called thy child. You know the rest of the story. You know how that father embraced that prodigal son and received him and rejoiced and said, This was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is what God delights to do, to bring those in a far country back to him again, to know his love in a way that you've never known it before. Oh, his arms are outstretched still for prodigal sons and daughters, whether you've gone outwardly into that far country or just in your heart while everything is so decent still. His heart is outstretched even for older sons who've gone through the right motions and yet have never known the love of the Father. His arms are outstretched this morning to receive such and to be a father to such. And what an unspeakable blessing that is to belong to him in this way, to come before him in prayer as a child. That's not just about a word that you use, an expression that you use, our Father which art in heaven. That's about a posture in prayer, which is our second of 2 points, the posture in this address. A father is called to show confidence, giving love, to show respect, inducing authority. Parents, we are called to be trustworthy. We are called to be honorable as parents. And so children are to trust and respect their parents. We heard it in the fifth commandment. And yet as fathers, we can so fail. We can prove so untrustworthy. We tell our children we'll do something and we don't. And we do not always act honorably as fathers. And we can provoke them to anger by the foolish ways we behave. And also among us, there may be ones who, when you hear that term father, it doesn't stir up in you beautiful thoughts. It stirs up other thoughts because of the way that your father treated you. The harshness, the selfishness, perhaps even the abuse. And that father term is not a beautiful term to you. And you feel the scars of it that can be so deep. But with those scars, hear the word of God about this heavenly Father, so altogether different. This one who was full of tender mercy. The epistles speak of the fullness of the blessing and the mercy that flows from the Father. Every worship service we begin with that greeting of God himself. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father. He is that source of grace and of peace because that is what fills him. He's the God of peace. He's the God of grace. He is the God of mercy. He is the one who is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That is the one that you pray to, not a cruel tyrant, not a distant God, but this God. And the call is then to come unto this God, knowing this is who he is. What a father he is. Even the best earthly fathers are only the very faintest shadow of this Father in heaven. We sing the tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. But his love is so much greater than any earthly father. It's so much deeper and more enduring and more beneficial than the love of any father here. His love is what moved him to give his own son so that he might adopt enemies into his family and show them his love. And if it moved him to do that, then nothing will stop him from continuing to love. His love cannot be diminished by anything in you. You may grieve him. You may anger him by your sin, but you cannot stop him from loving you if you are his child. He is and remains that loving father. He may chastise you, and there may be painful corrections that he sends in your love, in your life, but they are sent by his love that endures. Child of God, you pray to a father who loves you with all his heart. And you look at yourself and you say, how can that be? And I have no explanation for it because there is no explanation for why God should love unlovable people. But he does. That's his sovereign, free, and abiding love. There's times when you may sense that love And there's other times where you can't believe that love would be there for you. But that love doesn't change. That's why you may pray to him as that loving Father. That's exactly what can make your failure to love so painful, doesn't it? But even with all that failure, to come before him as that loving Father. And that also gives confidence, doesn't it? God is actually grieved when we pray to him, thinking, doubting, suspecting him, as if he was not willing to give, willing to show mercy, as if he were harsh, as if he were not generous. God delights to see us place our confidence in him, delights to hear our petitions according to his word, delights to help in time of need. That's how he reveals himself in the word of God. Confidence. As the Catechism says, that God will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. A loving parent may deny a child many things. A loving parent will not feed his child with candies all day. A loving child or loving parent will not praise his child for lying or for stealing or for being unkind to his brother or sister. But a loving parent will never keep back what is truly good. Much, much more. God may withhold things that his children think they need, but he knows is not best for them. Things they think would be so pleasant to have and enjoy, but he knows are not best for them. But he will not withhold what they truly need, because his heart of love is set upon them. He may delay for his wise purposes. But there is such a reason for confidence. This God will give what I ask, or what he knows is better for me, because he is that Father in heaven. He reveals himself as such in his word. Whatever you may feel, whatever you may think, whatever you may see and not understand, truer than that all is what God reveals. He is that heavenly Father. That's why you can't have too high a thoughts of him. Sometimes children at a certain age think their father is just the best and the greatest and the strongest and can do everything, and there's no one like their father. And as they get older, they realize that's not true. But it's so different with this Father in heaven, because the more he shows who he is, the more you realize he's so much greater than you ever realized. Because he is the Father in heaven. The Catechism, when it speaks of in heaven, says it's given there that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. So often as parents, we can feel so limited and so powerless to really be able to help our children. We see them suffering and we want to be there, but we can't give them what they need. Or we see them in their spiritual need and we feel so helpless to change their hearts. But this Father in heaven never sees a need where he says, oh, I feel for that one, but I just can't help them. No, he is the Father in heaven. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the creator of the entire universe. He is the one who has all power. As he sits there upon the throne in heaven in glory, and Christ says, if he feeds the sparrows and he cares for the sparrows and if he clothes the lilies, will he not much more care for you, O ye of little faith. He cares as that Father in heaven. Isn't that reason to then bring everything to him and know that that Father knows it all and will care, will provide, and to commit everything into his fatherly hand, even the riddles of providence in your life that you don't understand? That childlike confidence. My Father knows what's best. And you place it in his hand. Prayer is placing your whole life in his hand. It involves not only that confidence, but also that reverence. This knowledge of God as a Father of mercies never brings God down, but it only makes him greater. And that produces reverence. It speaks of how God is the Father in heaven. That's added very explicitly by the Lord Jesus. Yes, he is everywhere. But in a very special way, he reveals himself in that dwelling place, that glorious dwelling place we call heaven, or God calls heaven. And he fills that place with his glory that is so brilliant, and that holiness that is so pure, that the very sinless angels in his presence cover themselves and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." He dwells there in that matchless, unapproachable light. No man can see him and live, see the fullness of his glory, and live in that realm of glory. There he is upon the throne. We sing from Psalm 103, "High in the heavens, his throne is fixed forever." That's the God to whom you pray. Just think of that congregation. So easily we say, "Let's pray." We address his name. Or we even say, "We come to thee. We come before thy throne." Do we realize this much of what we're saying? What it is to come before the throne of the majesty on high, who is altogether different from all of creation, because he is the creator, the infinite God over all. Do we then not understand why we confess that we address God as our Father, which art in heaven, lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty? So often we have to take Psalm 50 to heart. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee." So easily we bring God down to our level, as if he's just like ourselves, and treat him that way, and how we speak to him, or how we get upset about him, as if he's just another person. When he is the one of supreme majesty, he's not just a grandfatherly figure up in heaven. He is the God of glory. And when he shows who he is, and when he opens our eyes a little by his Spirit to see who he is, then we realize he is greater than our greatest impressions of him. Then we understand why Elihu said to Job, "God is great, and we know him not." Yes, there may be a true knowledge of God, but compared to who he actually is, what is our knowledge of God? This is the one to whom we pray. This is the one who desires to be called our Father who art in heaven. And if that is so, then what reason there is for us to come before him with that deep sense of awe and reverence? How can we not? Unless we're blind. And if we are still blind to his majesty, and prayer is just a form to us, and we go through the motions, and we say some words, and we say amen, and we think I've prayed, but we've never been in awe of the majesty of the God to whom we've prayed, then isn't that the more reason to pray to this God? To come to him in prayer. Because he is the God of majesty. And we will one day see him as he is. But to see him already now. In such a way that we beg for mercy. And we plead the work of Jesus Christ. To reconcile us to him. To know him as that loving God and Father in Jesus Christ. Must that not then be your chief concern? To be right with this God who is so full of majesty. Reverence must fill us as we come before such a God. And when the Lord shows us something of who he is, and who we are in light of it, then we understand why Abraham, that friend of God, said, "Behold, I have now taken upon myself to speak to God, who am but dust and ashes." It's true, isn't it? What are we? Even after all the grace that the Lord has showed, and all his favor, what are we of ourselves but dust and ashes? What reason for that deep reverence? Not a reverence, not a terror that drives you away, but a reverence that makes you bow down before this God. It's such a wonderful combination of this childlike confidence and this deep reverence for this God. What a privilege prayer becomes when we sense who he is as our Father who art in heaven and come before him in that way. On the one hand, confessing our sin and unworthiness, and yet having that trust that he is the Father of all mercy. On the one hand, bowing before him and at the same time rejoicing with trembling. That's how he desires to see his children live, coming before him in prayer, unto him as a father. It's such a great thing. It's something which is, we can sense, this is something so beyond us, even when we're his children, to live in that childlike posture, prayerful posture. But that's why he gives his spirit of adoption. And that's why he continues to work as that spirit of adoption. And that's why he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a scorpion? There's no father here who, when his hungry child asks for just a bun, some bread, goes out and gives him a stone. He says, if ye then being evil, what a humbling address that is, ye being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask? Oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid, that I may live in this childlike confidence and reverence as I come before God in prayer. Through Jesus Christ, that only mediator, that only way to God. That is what this is about. Not simply the words we use, but this posture. This is what the Father delights in. This is what Christ has shed his blood to purchase This is what the Spirit delights to lead to. This posture. Oh, let us come before Him for this posture, in this posture, and that we'd be left with awe at who this Father is in Christ. Amen.